thinking about Pentecost a little bit, and I was thinking about when the disciples were with Jesus, spent a lot of time with Jesus, and boy, did they still make mistakes, just like us. They were no different to us at all. And I thought to myself, you know, they would have been down when Jesus died. You know, they'd been with him, and they'd lost a good friend. But they got a double dose, because he rose again, and B, he didn't leave them on their own, and he sent the Holy Spirit for them. And through that, we know that the church started. It changed their characters, because suddenly they had a boldness to share and to speak. Their character was changed completely. That's what I want to speak about today, is about character. And I was listening to the sermons that's been preached here over the last 4 weeks. And there seems to be a common sort of theme that comes into it. And we've talked before about foundations. And when you have a firm foundation, you can build a bigger and a better community. Time, patience, prayer, and investment has brought us from the Memorial Hall to the building here. And the bricks and the mortar, the foundations of this building, are not the only foundations that God wants us to have. 3 weeks ago, Andy spoke about character in his sermon. 2 weeks ago, Richard spoke from the book of James about the tongue, and what we say can define our character. And last week, Adrian spoke about Peter and also the devil, who, if we let him, can easily change our character. And Adrian reminded us not to give the devil the opportunity. The devil may rock the boat, but Jesus is always there with his hand to grab hold of you. That's how much he loves us. 8 years ago, in 2008, a large church in Auburndale, Lakeland, in Florida, regularly had a well-known film star turn up every Sunday to their services in his Rolls Royce. And the Rolls Royce was parked in the compound behind the church, very much like we've got outside here. And he came regularly every Sunday. One Sunday morning, a down-and-out person came with a shopping trolley with all his worldly goods in them. He was a bit reluctant to leave the trolley because that was all he had, but the church said that they would look after it for him. They took the trolley into the compound and put it beside the Rolls Royce. Whether you have everything or whether you have nothing, the two people were treated as equals. The two people were real characters, and every single one of us here today are also characters as well. But in Jesus' eyes, we are all equal, whatever our circumstances. And I believe that Jesus is wanting our character to be of a firm foundation, as we all have a part to play. Now, I know John Smallwood's not here today, but in his last sermon 4 weeks ago, he spoke about the character of David. And we all know people who would be described as big characters, But everyone has character and everyone can be used by God. And David was the youngest of eight sons of Jesse. And he wasn't involved in the discussion as to which son would be anointed as king. David was out tending his sheep, and he might have felt a bit like an outsider because he wasn't involved. And sometimes in life, we can feel a bit like an outsider simply because of a combination of circumstances that may put us in that situation. We're all on the roller coaster of life, and we all have our ups and downs. Maybe you're going through a time of struggle at the moment and need to find a way out of it. Talk to someone today before you go. Share your concerns and we will pray for you. Remember in the days before email and mobile phones, the telegram was the fastest way of communication. You can see one or two smiling here. They've obviously had a telegram. But only important news was sent by telegram, and such news was usually bad. Hence the saying, the telegram boy always brings bad news. I went along to the post office in West Auckland to see if you still get telegrams, because I never hear about them these days, especially if you're reaching the age of 100. But I was told in the post office you actually have to apply for that telegram to come from the Queen, so just bear that in mind, anyone that's getting close to that age. A biblical example of the telegram is probably in the Old Testament with Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, had sent a letter to Hezekiah, a bad news telegram, urging his surrender. And it wasn't looking good for Hezekiah. But he did an unusual thing. He went up to the Lord's temple and spread the bad letter out before the Lord. And he prayed earnestly, acknowledging the power of God over this gloomy situation. And God intervened in a powerful way. And it's yet another reminder that prayer works when we earnestly pray. Sometimes we hold on to things that prevent us moving on. And sometimes we use our circumstances not to change our character. But the teaching over the last 4 weeks shows how we can build our character, whatever our situation. We're going to look at two characters in the Bible. One male and one female, so that covers all of us. One from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Our female character from the Old Testament is from the book of Ruth. And the basis of the story is that Naomi and her husband had two sons who married Ruth and Orpah respectively. But after a period of time, all three husbands died, leaving three widows. Naomi encouraged her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab, knowing that returning to Judah would mean little prospect of remarrying. The men in Judah are not likely to marry outside their own clan. Well, Orpah agreed and went back to Moab and is never heard of again. Ruth, however, stayed with Naomi, and her name has gone down in history as an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth cared for her mother-in-law and reminds us that we have a duty to care for our widows and widowers. Ruth would eventually go on to marry Boaz. But Ruth understood the social custom, and a girl could not propose marriage to a man in those days. But she was free to indicate that she could do it in a number of ways, and one was to warm the man's feet. So when Ruth lay at Boaz's feet and covered them with her cloak, she was indicating that she would not mind being married. I think Boaz was flattered that she had chosen him, as he was neither the oldest nor the youngest kinsman that she could have chosen. However, his older brother was the one who should fulfill the legal duty, so he had to give him the first option. His older brother gave consent in the customary way, taking off his sandal and giving it to Boaz, our equivalent of shaking hands. And Ruth and Boaz were free to marry now. It's a beautiful story, a sort of rural romance. But we must ask, what was God doing behind all this? For it's unlikely that the story would be included in Scripture as just a light interest. It becomes clear that God was preparing a royal line. Ruth's right choice in joining with Naomi and returning to be a part of her people was part of God's right choice, for he had chosen her to be part of the royal line. And indeed, although God is not directly identified as being involved in the drama, he is frequently mentioned in the book of Ruth as the characters ask him to bless others. Naomi asks the Lord to bless Ruth for being with her. The harvesters ask God to bless Boaz. And in return, he returned the blessing to them. And Boaz asked the Lord to bless Ruth for choosing him. Here's a question. Have you asked God to bless someone today? When they spoke of God, they used God's name Yahweh, a name which functions like always in English. God is always my provider. God is always at my side. It's interesting to note that Boaz was a direct descendant of Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was also a descendant of Tamar, who had offspring after she was raped, which shows that God can use the most unlikely situations as part of his plan. Jacob gave a prophecy to Judah on his deathbed. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes whom it belongs. This was several centuries before they thought of having a king. And yet Jacob promised Judah that a royal line would come from his house. We learn too that Boaz's grandmother was not a Jew. She was Rahab, the prostitute, the first Gentile in the land of Canaan to embrace the God of Israel. So we have a mixed family tree here. Tamar was raped. Rahab was a prostitute. Someone said in description of Rahab, the woman God took from the dunghill. and Ruth was a Moabite. And yet all these characters, whatever their circumstances, are all ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. If God can use these characters, he can use each and every single one of you here today. Second character I want to look at, completely different again, from the New Testament, is the man who has been described as the man with camel knees. This is James. And James wasn't a believer during Jesus' life. It says in John 7, verse 5, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him. And along with his brothers and sisters, born after parents Joseph and Mary were together, there can be no doubt by the goodness, unselfishness, and the example of Jesus. Living with Jesus for almost 30 years must have left its impact on James." It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that James was a witness of Christ's resurrection. And it seems as if James was won to faith by a special manifestation of the risen Jesus. James was among those gathered in the upper room in the first chapter of Acts. And he went on to become a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. He was the writer of the epistle bearing his name. But such was his character that he styled himself not as the brother, but only the servant or the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. His book is a brilliant summary of practical duties for all believers. I urge you to read through it. It's a real good practical book. And James was a man who believed in the power of prayer, as evident the space he devotes to it. And because of his habit of always kneeling in intercession, his knees became calloused like a camel's, and thus he came known as the man with camel knees. And while James was the presiding elder of the fellowship in Jerusalem, he was faced with the most difficult and delicate crisis in the early church life. And this is where the men squirm, because it appears the whole question of circumcision and whether Christianity would remain a Jewish sect or become a universal faith. James presided over the meeting that could have split the whole church down the middle. But James saved it by appealing to the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. For Peter had reported what the Holy Spirit had done with Cornelius and his household. And then James said, well, that ties in with what Scripture says. And the church sent out a letter to the Gentile believers stating that they should be sensitive to the scruples of Jewish Christians when eating with them. And scruples can be something quite awkward at times. Often we feel guilty about doing something because we were told as a child that it was wrong. I was taught as a child that we shouldn't ride bicycles or use cameras on Sundays. Well, it was years later before I found out that there's no verses in the Bibles about cameras and bicycles. When I worked on one of my cousin's farm, I had to cycle 5 miles to get to church. And it was a strange situation, feeling guilty about cycling to worship God. But as you grow up in Christ, you feel more and more free to enjoy the things that God has freely given you. You know, sometimes our hearts seem so far away from Jesus. We are hassled, but He is peaceful. We are distracted, but He is purposeful. We are cranky, but He is pleasant. The distance between our hearts and His seems so immense. How could we ever hope to have the heart of Jesus? Ready for a surprise? You already do. One of the supreme promises of God is simply this. If you have given your life to Jesus, Jesus has given Himself to you. He has made your heart His home. Paul says in Galatians 2, Christ lives in me. Ruth and James are two characters with varying family backgrounds and circumstances, and they were on the roller coaster. So where are you on this journey? Maybe you're on the crest of a wave, but when you go to the beach, even the waves flatten out. Maybe you're in that place where you really don't want to be. Romans 5 says this, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Whatever your circumstances today, character is being built into you. But maybe you need that prayer top up. Adrian, Linda, Hazel, Tanya, Andy, all Christians here who will pray for you. If there's anyone here today that wants to know more about this Jesus that hadn't made a commitment to them, come and speak to us afterwards. And I'll leave you with this thought. God uses ordinary people to carry out His extraordinary plan. And every single one of you here today are important to Him. Amen.